chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. When you found your place there, turn to Philippians chapter number 1.
Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 27. This year, the theme of this year for Grace Baptist Church is found in verse number 27. I don't normally do themes. I think in 27 years of being here, I've not ever done a theme for the year, but I thought this would be a good thing for our church to do. And I'll be talking a little bit about it tonight as far as what the focus is going to be. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul told the Philippian believers. And he said in verse number 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Our lifestyle needs to match what we preach. That's what that verse is telling us. We not only need to proclaim the gospel, we need to live the gospel. That's not only on Sunday morning. It's throughout the week. The Apostle Paul continued and said that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And notice this. This is what he wanted to see. This is what he wanted to hear. This is what he wanted the Philippian church to be. This is what I want Grace Baptist Church to be in 2014. It says that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I believe that each and every one of us, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we need to strive together to glorify God and see people enter into God's kingdom. That's why God has left us here. He has not left us here so we can be some nice shining ornament in some church house someplace in order to draw attention to ourselves. Saying, "Hey, look how great of a Christian I am. Look what I do." That's not why God has left us here. God has left us here so that we can be all going in the same direction with the same mind, the same spirit, serving the same God and pointing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now turn to Hebrews chapter number 1. The book of Hebrews starts off with God. There is no question about His existence. There is no question about His power. It starts off with the fact, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before You, we are thankful for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that each and every child of God would catch a vision of what the Apostle Paul was talking and writing to the Philippian church about, how that they needed to have one mind and how that they needed to strive together for the faith of the gospel. I pray that that would be the heartthrob of Grace Baptist Church. Lord, that we would be working together and striving together to see You glorified and to see more people enter into Your kingdom. Help us in the process, Lord, to live a life that's becoming to the gospel. I pray, Lord, now for Your blessing. I pray, Lord, for salvation for those that are lost. Help us, Lord, to glorify You in all that we say and do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was on the computer, and the computer program that I was on required me to use Google Maps. Now, I'm not really a computer person. I play around a little bit, but I got on Google Maps. I found it quite intriguing. And with the satellite, I was able to zoom right down on my house. And so I zoomed down on the church. I saw Brother John when the photo was taken of him mowing the grass. And I saw, it brought right up, there was actually, I think it was Joe Hawkins' car in the parking lot, or maybe it was Esther driving, I'm not too sure. But I was able to see my house. I was able to see the church here. I was able to see everything about the church. And I started playing around with it. I went down to Faustoria and I zoomed in on my old farmhouse that I grew up in as a little kid. And then I zoomed in on Affolder's Quarry, where I used to go swimming as a 10-year-old boy. We'd go across the field about a mile and a half, and there was a stone quarry out in the middle of nowhere, and we used to go swimming in there and had a rope swung out in from a big old cottonwood tree, and we used to had a real time out there. And then I thought, huh. As I zoomed into the farmhouse, I remember seeing this ditch, this creek. Now up here you call it a crick. It's actually a creek. I zoomed in on that creek, and I remember I used to go down there as a little kid on County Road 28, and we used to catch crawdads underneath that bridge, and then we'd use those crawdads, and we'd use the tail of those crawdads for fishing bait, and we'd go over to the stone quarry and catch bluegill. And I thought to myself, isn't that something? There's that creek I used to play in when I was a 10-year-old boy, 8-year-old boy, probably even younger than that. I'd come home all covered with mud and water and everything else. My mom would yell at me. And I thought, I remember that so clear. It was like it was yesterday. And so I took Google Maps and I started following it. I knew where that creek actually started. It actually started south of us, about a mile and a half, 2 miles, and it actually a couple of farmers' fields turned into a drainage ditch, and then that creek ended up it flowed into a creek, and then that was where I was at, and then it kept flowing through the country. So I followed that creek, and I followed that creek north, and it went past Lakota High School where I graduated, and then it went up through Millersville, and it went right by Dick Millicent's house, crossed Route 20. And then that same creek went through the country, crossed 590 right by Lindsay, and then went over towards Route 19 where it always floods out. And that creek that I played in as a kid is just south of here, a few miles, called Mud Creek. And it's interesting that where I began as a child, I'm not living very far from where it ended up. Now, I said all that to say this. Everything has a starting point. Now, for you as an individual, you might be able to point back to a time and a place where, and I hope you can, where you were physically born into this world. January 5th, 1958, I was born in Fremont, Ohio, at Fremont Memorial Hospital, right next to my mom. All right, she told me that's where it was at. But that's where I was born. That was a starting place for me physically. But 20 years later, at Trinity Baptist Church, on October 30th, 1978, I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And shortly after that, I followed the Lord and Believer's Baptism because I knew it was the right thing to do. And I got busy for God. Physically, I can say my starting point was in Fremont, Ohio. Spiritually, I can look back and say at Trinity Baptist in Findlay, Ohio, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And spiritually, that was my starting point. That's where it all began for me as a child of God. Someone once said, born once, die twice. Born twice, die just once. If you have never been born again, you need to have that second birth. You need to have that time, that beginning point as a Christian. You are not a Christian until you are born again. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. But this morning's message is not for those who really need to be saved. So, let me just say this at the very beginning. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. You ought to get saved. You ought to get a beginning point in your life. A starting point. A foundation from which to work. But those of us that know Christ as our Savior, and I hope and pray that you do, if we are going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, there must be a beginning point. And of course we know and we realize that that has to be salvation. But there has to be a foundation from which the child of God must work upon, or which he must start in order to be able to strive together properly. Because if we do not have a common foundation, and if we do not have that common starting point, listen, we'll never be able to do what the Apostle Paul told the Philippian church to do, and that was to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Everything has a beginning. And so as we consider our text this morning, let us remember that everything, spiritual life, and even that creek, had a beginning. And we as God's people need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1. So where does it all begin? Well, I think the Apostle Paul, who I believe penned the book of Hebrews correctly and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words. And he describes three things this morning that I'd like to have you understand that must be a beginning. It must be common ground. It has to be a common foundation for all of us. If you're a member of Grace Baptist Church, we need to be fully persuaded in these things. And if we are not fully persuaded in these things, I'm going to tell you today, we will never be able to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Because each and every one of us need to have this common ground. We need to have this sure foundation of these three principles. And I want to share those with you this morning. Number one, look at verse number 1 and 2. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Now in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the very first three verses of the Bible, we find that God steps out into eternity, and all of a sudden, He speaks, and the world was created. The common ground that the child of God must strive upon is the ground, and we must be fully persuaded, if we're going to strive together, that God is the creator of all. And if you, as a child of God, are not fully persuaded that God is the creator of all, there is no way that an evolutionist and a biblical creationist can strive together for anything for God. Amen? We must be fully persuaded. In John chapter number 1, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth unto darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. In Colossians 1 and verse number 16, it says that all things were made by Him. As we think of this idea where it all begins, we must be fully persuaded. We must be fully persuaded in the Creator God. You say, well, what about all this evolutionary stuff? Well, people have asked me, preacher, don't you believe in the Big Bang Theory? And I tell them, yes, I do. God spake, bang, and there it was. I mean, that's how it happened. But let me give you, I hope you'll jot some things down. And those of you that are high school students or those of you that are in education, I hope that you'll jot these things down. Here are just eight simple truths why we have a young solar system, Earth, and universe that are irrefutable scientific evidences that support creation and the creationist view. Number one, in the heavy elements, everything has radioactive decay. And the radioactive decay of only uranium and thorium would produce all the atmosphere's helium that we have today. As uranium and thorium breaks down, it produces helium. That's the result of the half-life and the decay of the atom. They are able to measure all of the helium that's in the atmosphere today accurately. The atmosphere today has only 40,000 years worth of helium in it. Not 4.6 billion. Not now, the evolutionists are saying 4.6 billion years is not long enough, so now they've said it's 20 billion. It's still not long enough. Well, radioactive decay in uranium and thorium would produce all the atmospheric helium in just 40,000 years. Number two, continental erosion. There is continental erosion taking place all around the world. And if continental erosion continued as it is and has been measured for the last several hundred years, all of the mountains would be completely leveled. Completely leveled. And everything would be flat within 25,000 years. I'm sorry, let me correct that. Continents are eroding at a rate that would level them in less than 25 million years. That's what they say. 25 million. Now, 70 million years ago, they said that this creature, this fish, came up out of the ocean. And I can't pronounce the last name. It starts with a C. And they said that this was extinct 70 million years ago, and it actually, the flippers grew, fins grew up and had four fins on the bottom and they turned into legs, and this is what crawled up and became a Harvard scientist. All right? And they said 70 million years ago they went extinct. I don't know how they figured that out. But back in 1986, lo and behold, they started catching them in the Indian Ocean. And the scientists were amazed because those same creatures that they found fossils of, that they said, this is what how evolution started and this is where everything came from, was this fish that crawled out of the ocean and landed on man and all of a sudden climbed a tree, swung through the tree, its tail dropped off and became a Harvard professor. I don't understand that. But they said, we don't understand. This fish that they caught of this prehistoric fish looks just like the one in the fossils. And then people started catching these things out in the Indian Ocean. Isn't that amazing? Number three, meteor dust. After, quote, 4 billion years, there would be 16 feet of meteor dust upon the planet Earth, according to all the scientific calculations. But the thing about meteor dust is it's very, very high in nickel content. So therefore, all the topsoil that we would have across the planet would be primarily nickel, which is not. And so there is hardly no nickel in our Earth's surface. It has to be mined out. Number four. The Earth is one of the planets that has a magnetic core. They have been measuring the magnetism of planet Earth. And according to scientists and tracing the magnetism, and they've been doing this for several hundred years, the magnetic decay over the past 140 years has been directly measured, and it is declining. At the same rate, it keeps declining. They said that this magnetism actually will produce heat. If you trace the curve backwards 20,000 years ago, if it was the Earth was 20,000 years ago or old, which I do not believe that it is, the magnetism in the Earth's core would be so strong, it would produce so much heat that nothing on the face of the Earth would be alive. Number five. Most of us have probably heard of Halley's Comet. Well, there was a fellow back in 1695 by the name of Edmund Halley. He's the first one that tracked these comets and predicted its course. He also did a lot of other observations concerning the moon. The moon is actually moving farther and farther on a regular basis away from the Earth. Matter of fact, they said that according to calculations, several million years ago, if the Earth is that old, which I do not believe, the moon would have been so close to the Earth that the gravity of the Earth would have pulled the moon to the Earth. Or the Earth would have pulled the moon to the Earth. Also, they said, even at 100,000 years ago, the gravity which controls the tides would be so great, tides in the oceans would be over 1,200 feet every day going back and forth. Talking about a tsunami, no thanks. So the moon is actually leaving the Earth, going farther and farther away. They did a study of the dust on the moon. And when they first went to the moon, and I do believe that they landed on the moon. Some people don't. That's up to you. But when they landed there, they showed the footprints, and they were afraid that what was going to happen, that the astronauts were going to sink into just an unheard of amount of moon dust. And when they got there, they found out that it was really less than a quarter of an inch of moon dust. And they said, you know, we don't understand this. If the moon is 4.5 billion years old, there should have been hundreds of feet of moon dust on the moon, and it's not there. And they said our only conclusion is that the moon is less than 10,000 years old. Isn't that amazing? These are unsaved scientists that are saying this. Number seven, in 1836, more than 100 different observers at the Royal Greenwich Observatory and the U.S. Naval Observatory has made direct visual measurements of the sun. Now, I want you to listen to this. The evolutionist says, well, you know, through random chance evolution, this is how we got here. It just all started with a big bang, and then all of a sudden, you know, this planet spun off and this planet spun off, and you know, this is how we got here today. The planets cooled down and somehow bacteria formed, and that bacteria ended up growing into an animal, and that animal ended up growing, swimming through the sea, and then it dropped off its legs, or fins, and grew legs, climbed up on the land, and here we are today. How foolish. Amen. And by the way, if evolution is true, you know, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but amongst us, there's male and female. Amen? So that means there had to be a male and a female evolve at the same time. Regardless of what those people that are trying to push for gay marriage does not produce children. Won't you understand that? And by the way, it's not marriage. Not according to the Bible. It's an abomination according to the Bible. Say, well, what right does that give you to say those things? Jesus Christ does. Amen? In 1836, more than 100 observers have observed the actual shrinking of the sun. The sun is burning up. And every century, it loses 0.1% of its size. Now, the sun is huge. Bringing it down to terms in which we would understand, that means every hour, the sun is shrinking by 5 foot. The sun is shrinking, getting smaller, by 5 foot. That means that 100,000 years ago, if there was 100,000 years ago, the sun would have been so large, nothing on the planet Earth could survive because of the heat. 1 million years ago, if you do the calculations, and by the way, it's 93 million miles from the Earth to the sun, according to astronomy, go ahead and calculate it up. 5 foot per hour, times 24, times 365, and then multiply it by a million, all of a sudden you're going to find that the surface of the sun would have been touching the surface of the Earth 1 million years ago. And they are saying, well, you know what? It takes billions and billions of years and for all of this stuff to evolve. Listen to me. They have lied to you. The public school and the public education system, sorry, Brother Lonnie, I know how you feel about this, they have lied to the students, they've lied to the parents, and they have lied to all of those that are involved in it. And it is a lie, and it is keeping us from serving God because our Christian people have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. And if we are going to go ahead and strive together for the faith of the gospel, as the Apostle Paul said, what we must do, first of all, is come to be fully persuaded in the fact that there is a Creator God, and it didn't take billions of years, it took just a moment in time when God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it only took just 6 days, and God had everything created. If we are going to strive together, we must have a foundation and be fully persuaded of biblical creationism. That has to be the starting point. It has to be a starting point. Years ago, we used to be able to go out and take our Bible and go door to door and knock on doors and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and win people to Christ door to door. It's harder and harder to do that today because most people have no understanding of God whatsoever. They have no understanding of the basic fundamentals of the faith. You have to start at ground zero. And ground zero is biblical creationism. We must strive together. That means we need to teach our children. We need to educate them. And teach them the fallacy of what is being pushed down our throats by so-called higher learning. And by the TV media, I call them the media mafia. And we need to go ahead and teach them the truth. Do yourself a favor. Take your kids down to the Creation Science Museum down in Kentucky. It'd be a great experience for them. Get some good books by Dr. Ken Ham or Kent Hovind or some of the other, Dr. Morris. Get some good books and read up on it. Number two, look at Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. I want you to notice what it says in verse 1. It says, God, and then a few words later it says, spake. God, who at sundry times and divers manners, spake. God has spoken. Amen? You know, God is not just a God that created everything and then left and is dwelling in some distant part of the universe, but God has spoken and God has revealed Himself to mankind. And it says there in verse number 1 that God spake. Verse 2, it starts off with the word hath, and then notice a few words down, it says spoken. So in verse 1, it says God spake. Verse 2, God hath spoken. That tells me God is in the business of communicating to His creation. God is in the business of communicating to His creation. We do not have to aimlessly wander through the darkness, groping in the darkness, not understanding why we are here or where we are going. God has given a clear path so that each and every person that enters into this world can understand that there is a God and that there is a Redeemer and that they are accountable before God and they need to be saved. So verse 1 says God spake. Verse number 2, God has spoken. Is God still speaking today? Yes, He is. Right here. You see, if we are going to strive together, we have to come to the understanding and we have to be fully persuaded that God is in the business of revealing Himself to mankind. How is that? I heard a person one time say, I lived down in Faustoria and they had these big soybean tanks. And they decided they were going to scrape them down and paint them. And the guys out there that were working on the soybean tanks, they put these spotlights on them and had the primer on there and the different colors and the spotlights. All of a sudden, somebody stopped and looked and they said, I see Jesus. And all of a sudden, the crowd grew. And pretty soon, there was 2,000 or 3,000 people standing along Route 12 looking at the side of these big grain tanks that were covered with paint and primer with spotlights shining on them. And the news media was there and everybody was looking to see Jesus on the side of a soybean tank. And I thought, man, that's pretty crazy. I actually worked about a mile from there at the time. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go by and I'm going to look at all those people that are looking at that tank. And so I went there and I got out of my car and I looked. I thought, man, I don't see anything except primer and rust and lights. And I saw one lady getting down on her knees and she was praying, counting beads and all this stuff, you know. And she was intense. And another one, there was several groups of people all gathering around holding hands and praying. And I'm thinking, what? And about that time, somebody came along with a microphone and put it underneath of my nose and said, hi, I'm with Detroit Free Press News and we would like to interview you. I said, good. I said, that's great. I said, what do you want to know? They said, what do you see? I said, over there? She said, yeah. I said, I see a soybean tank that somebody is repairing and they're priming it and they're getting ready to paint it. Do you see Jesus? I said, on the soybean tank? I said, no, I see paint and primer. But she said, people are actually claiming to come here and have gotten healed of diseases. I said, really? I said, oh, that's wonderful. She said, don't you think that Jesus is on the side of the soybean tank? And I said, listen, lady. I said, God has given us His Word. He sent His Son, as described in the Bible, to live a sinless life and to die a sinner's death upon the cross of Calvary, and He offers redemption to all that will come to Him. God has revealed Himself to mankind. If mankind will not listen to the Bible, why in the world should God show up on the side of a soybean tank? Amen? Interview was over. She said, thank you. And left. I don't know if it ever got printed or not, but I remember it thoroughly. We need to understand this. We are going to strive together. We must have the foundation and the starting point of biblical creationism. But if we're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, we have to believe that God has revealed Himself to mankind, and that is through the Word of God. God has promised to inspire His Word. In other words, in the very beginning, God breathed out the very words. He told the apostles and the prophets exactly what to write. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. God has inspired His Word. He breathed out the very words that those people wrote down. You know, the problem is this. We don't have any of the originals. You say, oh no. It's okay. It's all right. Because not only did God promised to inspire His Word. God promised to preserve His Word for us today. So when we pick up this King James Bible, we know that it is the very Word of God preserved to us in our language, without error, without contradiction. The Bible says, the words of the Lord is pure words, tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, according to Psalm 12, verse number 6 and 7. It says in Psalm 119, verse number 89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away, or will not pass away. Listen, God's word, we have to have this understanding. We have to have this understanding that God's Word is not up for debate. It is not up for debate. God said it. That settles it whether we believe it or not. A number of years ago, before my wife and I got saved, we went to a Sunday school class. I'll be honest with you, it was one of the most discouraging things and disheartening things that I'd ever been to. And we went there as a guest of somebody, and we sat around this big table, and everybody brought out their Bible. And the minister read a verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture, and then everybody discussed it. And everybody gave their own opinions on what they thought. The problem was, this person had this version, and this person had this version, and this person had this version, and everybody's Bible said something different. When I left there, I was absolutely confused and actually upset. Because two individuals decided to get into an arguing match to show their own personal strength and superiority over the other ones, I guess. Well, my version says this, yes, but mine says this. And I'm thinking, I was just lost. I didn't know. I thought, well, weren't they going to get the boxing gloves out next? I didn't know. It resulted in argument and the flexing of personal intellect, which didn't glorify God at all. We will never be able to strive together as long as we're striving against one another concerning His Word. God, He promised to inspire it. God has promised to preserve it. And if you have done any study at all on the origins of the Bible, this King James Bible has been the preserved Word of God for the past 400 years. Amen. And it is still the preserved Word of God. I'll let you in on a clue. You know why all of these new versions come out? And every year, Nelson Thomas Publishers or Zondervan or another publishing company comes out with a new Bible. You know why? Because they know Americans are gullible. And they will go ahead and buy it. So they go ahead and produce it. If they are really interested in getting the Word of God in people's hands, why don't they go to the 3,000 dialects around the world that doesn't have the Word of God and go ahead and translate it into their own language so that they can hear the Word of God in their language? You see, they don't do that because those people don't have any money. It's all about making money, and I hate to say that. I really believe that if we are going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, that we need to be persuaded. This is the Word of God. It's without error. It's without contradiction. And when I open up the pages and it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," I can say, you know what? That is the Word of God. And when I turn to Psalm 9 and verse number 17 where it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God," I can say that is the Word of God. Amen? And when I turn to John 14 where it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I can say that is the Word of God. Without error, without contradiction. And I don't have to question it or go ahead and put a big question mark on it and say, "Well, you know, I don't really know if God really actually said that. That's what some translator said." No, God promised to preserve His Word. Amen. Let me give you number three, and I'll be done. Where does it all begin? Striving together, we must strive together, understanding and be fully persuaded, God created it all. We must be fully persuaded in the fact that God has spoken to man. And God has spoken to us and revealed Himself to us through His Word. And it is reliable 100% today. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews 1. This is where it all begins. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That means that Jesus Christ is the exact duplicate of God the Father. In John 14, when after He says, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God and believe also in Me. And then He goes down and He says in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Philip says, Master, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And He says, have I not been with you so long, and yet have you not known Me? Verse 7. For when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Amen. Jesus Christ is the exact image of the invisible God. When we see Jesus Christ, we see all of what God is and who He is. Goes on, it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. You know, He holds everything together. People are trying to destroy God. Emory University down in Georgia a number of years ago came out with this idea, God is dead. I'm here to tell you, God is alive. And people better not hope that He's dead, because if He dies, He holds everything together by the word of His power, we would turn into nothingness. It says He holds all things together by the word of His power when He had by Himself, not you, not your church, not the Pope, not Billy Graham, not some preacher, not some evangelist, but the Bible says, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down. That means it was over. Our great high priest, His work is done. There is no more things for Him to do but ever to sit down at the right hand of the majesty of the throne on high and ever live to intercede for us. That's all He has to do. Amen. The Bible says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Number 3, there has to be this foundation, not only of biblical creation and not only of God communicating to us through His Word, but also redemption of man through God's eternal plan. If we're going to strive together in 2014, we have to be on the same mindset when it comes to salvation. If people say, well, you know what, I believe you're saved by baptism. And another person says, well, you know what, I believe you're saved by being a good person. And another person says, well, you know what, I believe that you just go ahead and keep the golden rule. They can't figure out where it's at in the Bible, but they want to go ahead and keep it. And, I've had people say, well, you know what, as long as you keep the Ten Commandments, and I hand them my Bible, and I'll say, will you show me where they're at? I can't right now, I'm busy. The problem is, they don't know where they're at. They don't even know what they are. You see, we have to understand that there is a redemption plan for mankind, and it's God's eternal plan. What is it? The Bible says it is by grace through faith. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God's plan of redemption is His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a free gift to mankind. We cannot work it. We cannot do anything to earn it. It is by grace, God's unmerited favor, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works or religion. You realize religion will send you to hell? Listen to me. Let me repeat that. Religion will send the very best to a place called hell. In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Religion is nothing more than man pulling himself up by his own bootstraps to God. But Christianity is God reaching down to man through the person of Jesus Christ and offering salvation full and free because of the blood that Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus told a very religious man in John chapter number 3. Head of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said in verse number 5 and verse number 7, he says, you cannot see it, you cannot enter into it unless you're born again. Jesus never would have said that if religion could have got him there, because Nicodemus was a religious man. I believe Nicodemus was a good man. He was a good religious man, but he was lost. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7 tells us this: in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We must be fully persuaded. Salvation is not of man. Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. There is nothing that we can do in order to earn it. Listen, there is nothing you can do in order to keep it. If you're not good enough to earn it, you're not good enough to keep it. And we need to understand today that if we're going to strive together, we must be fully persuaded that God is the one that provides salvation to you and to me. And it's full and free and clear if we will repent of our sins and trust Christ as our Savior. Three things. God is Creator. God's Word is true. God's eternal plan for mankind. Salvation is available for all. I believe those things. I believe that you do too. If you don't, you ought to. And if you do, we ought to go ahead and strive together. There's a lost world out there that needs Christ. They need Jesus Christ as their Savior. If all we do is sit and argue and fight about what version to use, if all we do is argue and fight about evolution versus creationism, we'll never win anybody to Christ. Amen? Amen. Those things aren't even up for debate. It's settled right here. Amen. We must, as the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. The question this morning, number one, are you saved? If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. Amen. You ought to trust Christ as your Savior. And in just a moment, we're going to give an old-fashioned invitation and invite people to come forward and get saved. Maybe you've been saved recently. You ought to come and make a profession of faith and let people know that you got saved. You ought to surrender to believer's baptism and submit yourself to that. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. If you are saved, then the question is, will you strive with me in 2014 to try to glorify God and bring people into His kingdom? Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come and let me or someone else show you how you can know for sure? Today, if you know Christ, would you come and surrender yourself and say, Lord, help me to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Father, I pray, Lord, you bless this invitation. We give it to you. Guide and direct. We'll give you the praise and glory for everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Head bowed and every eye closed. As the piano plays, we invite you to come tonight or this morning. Maybe it's just to come and make a commitment to the Lord that you're going to do all that you can to strive together for the faith of the gospel. If you need to get saved, we'd invite you to come. Trust Christ. Would you come? If you've been saved recently, you need to make a profession of faith. We invite you to come. Would you come?
The Lord has spoken to you. Certainly the invitation is open. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to assemble here, and Lord, for your word, Lord, for the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. Lord, I pray that you would be with these that have come forward today, and Lord, I pray that you would just work in their lives in a great way. Guide and direct, and we'll give you the praise and glory for everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you dismiss, we've got several coming, and this is...